It is good to be back in the house of the Lord this evening for a number of reasons. One thing that we can be assured of and can have joy is that we are heirs of God. But a lot of people don't understand what that means. The Bible describes the children of God with various figures and metaphors. He uses the word soldiers, athletes, laborers. It describes them as salt, light, and several other things. And in our text this evening, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul describe the Christian as an heir of God. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I like that description. We all know what an heir is. An heir is one who is named in the will of another and stands to receive a part or all of his or her estate. While we consider being an heir of God, we realize and understand that there are duties that one possesses as a child of God, as a Christian. And we often talk of the duties, and rightly so, but we also need to speak of the rewards. Now, none are Christians that receive the rewards only. We have to fulfill the duties. We have to carry out our function as Christians here on this life. In other words, we have to follow the will of God and the Word of God. But Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18 shows us that being an heir of God carries with it glorious blessings, and it does. We're all going to be rewarded if we're faithful, if we're children of God, but it also shows us that we have serious responsibilities. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those Roman brethren, he said there, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, it doesn't matter how much we suffer here in this life. If we are faithful to God, if we faithfully serve Him, if we suffer for serving Him, or if we suffer simply because that's a fact of life, none of it compares to the reward and the glory that we will receive at that time. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27, Peter asked a question that many that serve God have pondered. I know as we look out upon the world, and sometimes you see people of the world, and they seem to, everything they touch turns to gold. What's the king's name? Midas? Everything he touched turned to gold. Or it seems that some of those in the world, that whatever endeavor that they participate in seems to be successful. But wouldn't that be dependent upon our definition of successful? Notice the question that Peter asked the Lord. Peter answered and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. And what shall we have therefore? Every Christian, when they contemplate, or every person when they contemplate becoming a child of God, should be have already been made aware of the fallacy of not doing so and the reward for doing so. And they should be aware of the fact that they will become heirs. But tonight we want to deal with some of these things that we receive as heirs of God. First, let us note that the blessings of Christianity are not all future. There are those that in various religious circles that think that you have to go around and you have to look sad and you have to live poor and you have to be void of any of the things of this life and this earth. That's not entirely true. God gave us this earth for our use. He gave us opportunities so that we can use the things of the earth to our benefit, to our physical benefit. Mark chapter 10 and verse 30 is a passage before the establishment of the church where we are told this. when Jesus himself was talking, he says, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, homes, brethren, sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions. We need to be aware of the fact that even though our estimate of what we will receive and the Lord's estimate might not be the same thing, when he says, you shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers, we say, well, how can that be? Listen, when we become a child of God, when we become an heir of God, we have many brethren. We become part of a family. And this is part of the blessing that exists now, the here and the now, by being a child of God, by being an heir of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 is a passage that was written after the establishment of the church that also informs us of the same thing. The Apostle Paul there was directed to write to Timothy, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, listen, having promise of the life that now is. And of course, we will visit this verse again, and of that which is to come. So we can see that the life which now is a blessing of Christianity. It's not future. It's something we possess now. And people can say, well, how is it that I am blessed? Let's notice some of the present blessings being a Christian brings. I've made the comment several times about a preacher standing up and looking out on a congregation, and it's amazing how many people don't look blessed. Now, let me qualify that. The word blessed is happy. Christians sometimes don't look happy. Maybe some Christians don't think that they're blessed. Maybe their idea about being blessed is kind of what Peter was thinking when he said, what shall we have therefore? Being a Christian brings in this life, presently, serenity of life. Serenity means peacefulness. Now that doesn't mean that everything's going to be rosy. That doesn't mean that everything's going to go smoothly. That doesn't mean there's not going to be some bumps in the road, because humanity, living as part of humanity, means there's going to be bumps in the road. There's going to be times of turmoil. There's going to be times of tribulation. There's going to be trials. But it's peace that we can have. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. We can see the peace that he's talking about there. We need to understand, and if you've ever lived the other life before being a child of God, before becoming a child of God, not one that was raised in a family who were all members of the church, I'm talking about those who were out in the world, you get just a little bit of insight into the difference. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Listen to this, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When a person becomes a child of God, one of the most peaceful things in the world is to realize that you have just become a child of God. Not only that your sins have been remitted, that the circumcision of the heart has taken place in the water grave of baptism, but you are now a child of God. It's amazing to me how fast that joy goes away for some people. But that is a very peaceful thing. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, we see that there is to be joy. Because there, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the Roman brethren, he said, for the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. How do we have that? We have that by when we stay in the Word now, in this life, presently. We also are aware of the fact that one of the blessings of being a Christian now is the assurance of sins forgiven. Oftentimes people don't want to think about how they feel. If somebody were to have asked me the very moment that I was baptized and I came up out of the water grave of baptism, how I felt, I think somebody did, and I said, I feel very good. The proper answer would have been, I feel clean. My sins have been taken away. They have been washed away. And we can have that assurance. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. These people realized that they had crucified the Son of God, and they wanted to know what they needed to do now. Peter said unto them, as directed, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we can continue to be assured of those sins being forgiven. Of course, we know that we must repent. But in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, we see that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to understand that it's once we are baptized into Christ, the possibility of us sinning still exists. Because we live in a sinful world, among sinful people. And the trials and the temptations of life are out there. And Satan is going about, as the Bible says, as a roaring lion, seeking to whom he may devour. But we must continually contact the blood of Christ, and we have the assurance that if we do that, He will forgive us our sins. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, we find how assured that this statement is. We find out how sure this statement is. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's what it means to have sins forgiven. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, the Spirit has Peter write of something that we all should be aware of, and it is something that is possessed of every child of God, every heir of God. He wrote of loving life and having good days. That's a blessing. Linda commented yesterday, I think there was yet another person that committed suicide. She said, what is going on? Why are so many people committing suicide? Well, I don't think they love life. I don't think they've been having good days. Perhaps they've not been taught. When they take that life, they're condemning a soul to eternal condemnation. But one who is an heir of God is to love life. And we will have good days. We read there, not rendering evil for evil, nor railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. We have an assurance there, but we also have an admonition. If indeed we want to love life and see good days, we need to refrain from evil. We need to see to it our lips speak no guile. We don't need to render evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. When Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, those people who had taken him and beat him and spat upon him and treated him terribly, he looked down upon them. He had compassion for them. Had he not had compassion for them, he would not have been there. We know the passage, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his Son to die on Calvary's cross. But Jesus, looking down upon those people, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, that didn't mean they were all automatically going to be forgiven either. But they would have the opportunity very shortly after that to become an heir of God while they were here on the earth. You know, there are a number of scriptures that tell of God's care for his children. One such passage is Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. We know that as people go through life, they worry about all kinds of things of life and all of the aspects of life and how I'm going to get through life and all of these things. But what if we put first things first? Do we realize that God is going to take care of us? Now, that doesn't mean we can sit down and not do anything and expect God to pour out blessings on us. But what did he say there? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What is supposed to be first in our lives? God, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness. It said, all these things shall be added unto you. We can see an affirmation of this and support of this in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Where the writer of the Hebrews letter was directed by the Spirit to write to those people, those Jews, those who had at one time come out of Judaism into Christianity, been baptized into Christ, became heirs of God. was giving them assurance that there were blessings in this life. Not talking about the future blessings. We'll get to those in a minute. He said, let your conversation be without covetousness. We pointed out this morning that conversation is manner of life. Let your manner of life be without covetousness. In other words, don't go about seeking to get all you can and all you get and sitting on the can. Don't go about seeing how much you can amass here on this earth. When you leave this earth, it's not going to belong to you anymore. He says, be content with such things as you have. Why? For he saith, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Just to know that God will never leave us, never forsake us, that is a blessing. And then we may, according to verse 6, boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. I'm told that we live in a very litigious society. In other words, litigation is a thing that people participate in, and oftentimes people are worried about whether or not they're going to be sued. That's just one of the things he was talking about here. Fear not what man shall do unto me. Perhaps it was even greater, you know, the way that people will treat you, the things that they would physically and bodily do to you. In fact, what if they even killed you? If you're faithful to God in this life, you will have received blessings. Why is that? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 tells us this. We have something now, and it is truly a blessing in this life because we are heirs of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope. How did he do it? He did it by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To have that hope is a blessing now. There are way too many people in this world that think just because Jesus died, they have hope. Oh, the opportunity is there. But have they accessed the opportunity? Have they taken advantage of the opportunity? But remember, he's writing to Christians. Hath begotten us, Christians, again, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? To an inheritance. Remember, if you're not born in the family, you don't inherit. Or if you're not adopted into the family, you don't inherit. And when it comes to Christianity, it's one and the same thing. But to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That inheritance is at the end. But now there are still blessings. Romans 8, 28 through 30 is another passage. Oftentimes people will misuse this passage. I've heard it used a number of different ways. I've actually heard that some people will say it at funerals. But it's speaking of the plan of God to save the lost of humanity. Not every event that takes place in our lives. Most people think that this is talking about no matter what happens in your life, God's going to use it for good. That's not what the passage is teaching at all. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. What's working? The plan is working. How is the plan working? Well, it began working a long time ago when God spoke to Abraham. And he told Abraham, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And it continued on down the line. Abraham had a son when he was about 100 years old, and his wife was 90, well past the age of childbearing. And then that son had a son. In fact, he had two sons, and one of those was Jacob. Jacob became Israel, and that is the people through whom Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came, he lived, he started his ministry, he completed his ministry, he died upon Calvary's cross. That's the plan, that's the all things. And now that plan is being submitted to humanity and has been for about 2,000 years. Then what we see in verses 29 and 30 makes sense. For whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Is that individuals? No. That's those who will participate in the plan that it might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ indeed came forth from the grave to die no more. We ourselves can be heirs of God, so that we need not die. Oh yes, we're going to die physically, but not eternally. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And we know how we're called. We're called by the gospel. And so we see the blessings of Christianity are not all future. Those who are heirs of God have blessings now. Stop and think about it. One who is in a family, one who is in an affluent family, they receive certain blessings. I have known people that were fortunate or unfortunate, depends on how you look at it, to have a trust fund. I was asked one time, says, what do you think about a trust fund? I said, I trust I don't have any funds. But I knew a young man who had a trust fund, and he benefited all along from that trust fund, and that was separate and apart from his inheritance. We can look at it like that. God has truly blessed us while here on this earth. And true, as an heir of God, some blessings are future in the world to come. We already read Mark 10:30, but we'll go back there because the latter part of it tells us that in the world to come, eternal life. What an inheritance. You know, people sometimes wonder about inheritances. What are you going to inherit from your parents or from your family or from whoever it is? None of that really matters. But what about the inheritance from God? In the world to come, eternal life. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, but we will look at a passage that was from the time before the New Testament, where the church was established, and then a time afterwards. We use those two verses. We'll look at it again. Notice that he talked about the promise of the life that now is, and also at the last of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, also, and of that which is to come. To anticipate a future inheritance should quicken the pulse of every heir of God. You know, you can look at somebody's face and tell when they're excited. A child, when they hear that annoying song that the ice cream truck plays, you can see it in their face. Oh, give me a quarter, give me a quarter. Why? Oh, I want some ice cream. I know the daddies are usually out there ahead of the kids. You know, where's mine? That's okay. But the anticipation of it, the joy of it. I was excited last night when I remembered we had watermelon in the refrigerator. Joy, anticipation. It didn't last long, but this kind of joy will. It should quicken the pulse of every heir of God. What do you think of? How do you respond when you contemplate that you might spend eternity with God? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Yes, we've been there before on this sermon. We're going to go again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope. And that's what we were talking about before, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's there. It is solid. I know that inheritances here are not solid, or they're not guaranteed. I've had that discussion with our son. I told him, I said, don't you count on there being any money left when your mother and I are gone. What do you mean, Daddy? I said, oh, if I knew how to work it out, I'd spend my last dime the last day. I earned it. I ought to be able to spend it. My point to him at that time was that you can't count on earthly inheritance. Oh, it'd be great if we could leave your child something so that they could have it easier than you and all that sort of thing. I know the drill. But notice how this inheritance, those who are heirs of God, notice how it is reserved in heaven for you. in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through the faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Nobody knows what heaven is. We've gotten small glimpses into it. The Lord has just let us know that it is a glorious place, a place of peace, a place of comfort, a place where God is. And that inheritance is not going to be fully received until after the judgment. But know also that that inheritance is eternal. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. We see it there as the Hebrews, the Jews, were having trouble because the Judaizing teachers were coming around trying to pull them back under the old law or get them to go back under the old law. The idea that needed to be brought to their attention, drilled into them, was the fact that if they went back under that old law that was now dead, that had been nailed to the cross, they would no longer be heirs of God. And in Hebrews 9:15, it says, "And for this cause he," speaking of Christ, "is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." So remember, we're called by the gospel. If we obey the gospel, we can become heirs of God. Jesus himself said that he had given the power to become, John chapter 1 and verse 12. So then, we know that the blessings of Christ are not all future. We know some blessings of Christianity are future. So who are God's heirs? That's the question that needs to be determined. First and foremost, let me submit to you that not all religious people are God's heirs. There are many people that would like to think that they are. Many people would like to think that they belong to God. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, 21, that's not the case. There are those who are going to, if they have the opportunity at the judgment, say, "Lord, Lord, look at all the wonderful things we've done. Look at all the good works we've done. Look how moral we've been. Look at all of these excuses that they've come up with." Jesus said there, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Where's the kingdom of heaven? It's the church. "But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." The will of his Father is his word, and we have to do his word, and we'll get to the instructions relative to that here at the end of the sermon. But why are not all religious people heirs of God? I've actually had a rather lengthy discussion with someone relative to that particular question. And the argument that they wanted to present it was, were they not good people? Listen, there are good people in every nation. There are good people in most every walk of life, not every walk of life. Good people, as the world defines good. But what about how God defines good? In Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, we find out that there were those who were God's people. In that they were Jews. They were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for they were not at all pleasing to God, and therefore they would not accept what Jesus Christ came to teach. They would not accept the teaching that the Spirit brought to the disciples or the apostles following Jesus' ascension into heaven, and therefore they would not be God's heirs. Jesus described them this way, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And then in verse 9, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." Those who teach for doctrine the commandments of men are not God's heirs because they're not teaching God's plan. Secondly, I submit to you that baptism does not necessarily guarantee the eternal inheritance. I have heard several people over the past few years say, "We've got to get him baptized." You know, if you stop and think about it, and I'm not meaning this in an ugly way or anything like that. You can baptize a cat. In other words, you can take a cat, if you're so inclined to do so, and you have the skin that will withstand it, take a cat and bring him up here and dunk him in that water. But that does not guarantee that cat's eternal inheritance. When one obeys the gospel, they need to know what they're doing, they need to know why they're doing it, and they need to be taught. After they've been baptized into Christ, they need to be taught. That's what the Great Commission says. They were to go and teach, to baptize and teach. It's important. But also, we need to be aware of the fact that one's religion can become vain. In James chapter 1 and verse 26, we see this. There were those, obviously, that had a problem with their tongue. James was teaching as directed by the Spirit relative to the tongue. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. What does vain mean? Ineffective. It was vain worship, was ineffective worship. In the previous passage in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, because they taught for doctrine and commandments of men, if our religion is vain, that means it's ineffective. Do you know that one can believe in vain? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Those who are God's heirs must work to maintain that relationship with God, to maintain that fervor, to maintain that zeal. The Apostle Paul was directed to write to the brethren there in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in 1 and 2, or reading through 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if. Now, usually when there's an if there, that means there's a condition that follows. If ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. If you do not keep in memory what I have preached unto you, you will have believed in vain. And what does that usually bring about? That usually brings about one leaving his first love. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. We know that as the angel was directed, or John was directed to write the things that were given to him, we see to the church at Ephesus, he was to write these words: Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. If you remember correctly, that there are some good things in most of the congregations to which the letters were written in the book of Revelation. But there's not always everything that a congregation is involved in is good. If one leaves their first love, in other words, they leave the love of God and the love of Christ, is it a good thing? No. I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. It's important that we foster that relationship, that we continue to renew it daily, to remain in good standing with God, to remain an heir in good standing. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29 tells how one becomes an heir of God. There were those in New Testament times, early New Testament times, that thought just because they were of the descendants of Abraham that they were an heir of God. The Jews were hung up on the earthly kingdom and thought that just because they were descendants of Abraham, that they would be heirs of God in this new earthly kingdom. But Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29 tells us this specifically, verse 27. It says, For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, you can't stop reading there. Many people do. It's not just faith, because verse 27 tells us this, how one becomes a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You become an heir of God when you're born into the kingdom. Remember John chapter 3? Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus. He said to him, Except a man be born again, He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And he also explained that it was a birth of water and spirit. Here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and that is where they're born. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Listen, and if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It is as plain as the nose on my face that baptism makes one an heir. Baptism makes one a child. Baptism makes one a Christian if they're baptized into Christ. But one must also remain faithful to the Lord if they want to continue to be an heir of God. A lot of people fail to realize and understand that once a person becomes a child of God, once a person is baptized into Christ, they're always a child of God. That does not mean that they're a child of God in good standing. I have known of people, or read of people, I've not nearly known anybody, but I have read of people who have disinherited some of their children because of their actions and those sort of things. And it perhaps could help us understand. It's not what the parents did. They didn't say, well, you know what, we've changed our mind. Johnny's been a little bad. We're going to cut him out of the will. No, Johnny did that. And I hope there's nobody here named Johnny. I just use that as a general name. But we've got to understand, we take ourselves out of the covenant relationship with God, or in the situation in which we are proper as an heir, we are the ones that do it. We see this in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. We've got to be faithful to the Lord if we're going to continue as an heir of God, if we're going to look for those future blessings, if we're going to participate in these present blessings, if we're going to be heirs of God in good standing. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. What example? The one he'd just given them. The ones who fell in the wilderness. The ones who would not continue in God's law. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 was written to the angel of the church of Smyrna. We know that, I think it was said here in a gospel meeting, that most preachers don't know the first part of this verse. I guess we just don't use it sometimes because we want to point out that people are to be faithful unto death. Know and understand that this was written directly to them because they were going to undergo horrendous persecution. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Those of us who are involved in the study of Revelation in the ladies' class know full well this is not 10 literal days. A period of time. But then he says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Who are God's heirs? They are those who are born into the kingdom, and then those who remain faithful unto death. Are you an heir of God? Are you interested in both the present and the future blessings of God? Know that he invites you to become an heir. He wants you to be born into the kingdom. And the following invitation contains instructions. And know this, and know it well, none of them are optional. It is required that you do these things in order to become an heir of God, in order to lay hold on the physical blessings that Christians have in this life, to be able to lay hold on the future blessings in eternity with God in heaven. One must hear the word of God. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, we read, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. What was he going to tell them? He was going to tell them that they must believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And Jesus himself said this in John 8:24. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. He was also going to teach them and tell them that they had to repent. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 we find, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It does no good whatsoever to be baptized having not repented. It does no good as a child of God with the privilege of prayer to go to Him and pray if you have not repented. A person having heard and believed and repented then is to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is of utmost importance. It is the very foundation of Christianity. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But it takes all of the commands. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Saul was told, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He might very well have said unto him, what are you waiting for? Don't you want to be an heir of God? We've already talked about Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death. Once you start that journey, you must complete that journey. Christians, if you've allowed sin to enter into your lives, know that you have forfeited your inheritance because you're lost. You can regain it through repentance and prayer. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we see that that's exactly what Simon was told. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. If you're here and you're not a child of God, know that we've laid out for you the gospel plan of salvation, the means by which you can become an heir of God and lay hold on the promise of eternal life. Tonight as we stand and sing the invitation song, as has already been announced, we ask you, if you need to respond, please do so.